encourage you to take your Bibles and follow with me as we read from the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, the first several verses of this chapter. This morning we are dealing with the seventh and last vision of the book of Revelation and the eighth in this series of nine sermons on the book of Revelation. Next Sunday we'll conclude our study, the Lord willing, by considering the epilogue, which will be the last chapter, verses 8 through 21. This morning we'll be considering the holy city that John saw come down from God out of heaven, spoken of in Revelation 21 and 22, the first verses of the 22nd chapter. I begin reading with the first verse. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The reading of the first 11 verses, will not read the rest of the chapter or the verses in the first few verses of the 22nd chapter, but we'll make reference to them as we proceed in the service. Notice with me in verse 2 and in 9 and 10 that John saw this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the angel, the seventh angel, or one of the seven angels, that had the seven vials full of the last plagues, the same as showed John last Sunday in the service we had, of the great whore that sat upon many waters, that was also said to be a great city, and we identified that city as Jerusalem of old and the covenant that was associated with it. This angel, instead of taking him out in the wilderness like he did before when he showed him the great harlot, he took him away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed him that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. In verse 9, the angel said, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. We tried to show you in this book of Revelation, as we have studied it, that this book was written for a special people that lived in a special day. And that special people was the Hebrew Christian church in the last days of the law dispensation. That it was not written to the Gentiles, but it is beneficial for us, as all the Bible is, and that the special time that it was written for was the last 4 years before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And contrary to what men have said, 200 and 300 years after the book of inspiration was completed, and claim that this book was written in 97 or 98 or 96 AD, it was actually written in 66 AD, and internal evidence in the book itself proves that. For time and again we are told it was of things which must shortly come to pass, and that the time was at hand. And as we search history from 70 AD until now, there is nothing in history to correspond with these seven visions that we have studied about. But there is in that 4 year period everything that fits with the visions of Revelation. So we have endeavored in the past six visions to show you how that this occupies a brief period of time, and that these seven visions, as we have tried to explain them, might be compared to seven spokes in a wheel, that with the vision beginning at the outside rim of the wheel, and as the vision proceeds before us, it says walking or traveling down that spoke. As this vision goes across the stage of action before us, we see it ending up in the middle at the hub, and then the next vision will go right back out to the rim and go back to the hub, so that when all seven spokes or all seven visions are fitted in to this time frame of 66 to 70 AD, we have a picture of God's coming in the person and power of His Son, Jesus Christ, to judge this nation of Israel, which He did in 70 AD. And when the old Jerusalem passed away, and now that set the stage for today, when John sees a new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the same Jerusalem that is written of and spoken of in the book of Hebrews, when it says we have not come to that scene of blackness and thundering and lightning describing the scene of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, but we are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and so on. And as we explain in the Galatian letter, in the allegory that is set forth there, the two sons of Abraham, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman, represent old Jerusalem that was in bondage with her children. That is, the people of God under the law dispensation in tabernacle and temple worship up until the coming of Jesus Christ. When that dispensation passed away, was fulfilled, and when the new dispensation of grace began, for the law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that we are living now, not in the days of old Jerusalem, which was in bondage with her children, but the heavenly Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, the new covenant. And this is what it all builds up to, this glorious climax. So this morning we want to consider with you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And how fitting that this seventh vision should be our subject today as we approach our national day of Thanksgiving. I want us to notice that God's people have always been a thankful people. Even in this book of Revelation, notice what is said in the fourth chapter, when the beast give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. This is a scene of the church in worship. Even as we this morning come before God, it is to sing praises to the name of Jesus and to preach Jesus and Him crucified, buried, and risen, and exalted at the right hand of the Father, that He is the head over all things to the church, and that He is now reigning with His saints. Even though some would disagree with that and say it looks like Satan is reigning. But if you followed me in these seven visions, you see that Satan has a limited power and only exercises what God allows him to. Notice also in the seventh chapter where in a similar scene, all the angels stood about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. In the 11th chapter, the 15th verse, which is when the seventh angel sounded in the seven trumpet visions, and you recall that there were voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. You remember the comment that we made on that when Jesus was about to leave this world, He called His 11 apostles and said unto them, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, He said, and preach the gospel. So I'm endeavoring to show you this morning that Jesus Christ is not waiting to some future day to come back to this earth to begin a reign on earth, but that in fulfillment of prophecy, God raised Him up. Instead of sending Him down, God raised Him up to sit upon the throne of David, and that He is now upon His throne, and He will reign world without end until this present age is over, and then it's going to be glory with the Lord forever and forever for the whole redeemed family of God from the time of Adam and righteous Abel until the last person that shall be saved by the amazing grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is going to be then the inheritance that is awaiting us over yonder when in resurrected bodies and glorified bodies like the body of Jesus Christ, we shall live with Him and behold His face in righteousness and find those pleasures at His right hand forevermore. Then we can say with David, we shall be satisfied. You and I are to be contented while we live in this present evil world, but never satisfied. Never satisfied until we awake with His likeness. And that's the blessed hope of the Christian, that someday, as I now bear the image of the earthly, someday by the grace of God I'm going to bear the image of the heaven, and it's going to be because of the salvation that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now with these thoughts, truly, we can enter into these days of thanksgiving in the spirit of Paul's writing to Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where the apostle said, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. My brethren and sisters, let us endeavor in our daily lives to wake every morning with a prayer of thanksgiving on our hearts that God in His mercy has blessed us to awake to another day. I may have told you about a dear friend of mine over at Ozark, Alabama, a man that's about my age, that just a little over a month ago, his wife got out of bed and left him in bed to rest a little while she got breakfast ready, and he was breathing heavy then, and when she went back to call him from breakfast, he was not with her, but had gone home to be with God in glory, just that quick. And so it is, if we see the light of a new day, it's because God is merciful. And if we're able to go to bed tonight and pillow our heads and get a good night's sleep, it's because God is gracious and merciful. And so we ought to give thanks in everything. Sometimes life holds some things that are unpleasant for us, seemingly. And yet the Scripture tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If we believe that, we can truly face the difficult storms of life and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? So truly, every day ought to be a Thanksgiving day in our lives. But as a nation of people, we come to observe this coming Thursday as a day of Thanksgiving. God bless us that truly we may do so in a hallowed way. Now, as we think about this beautiful city, this heavenly city, I want you to see with me that this is none other than the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It stands in opposition to the Old Testament kingdom, which was referred to as the adulterous wife of Jehovah. The nation of Israel was not faithful to God, but the church of Jesus Christ is referred to as a virgin, as a chaste virgin, as His bride and His wife. And now, the Lord help us to see that the Scriptures teach that the kingdom is one thing, the church of Jesus Christ is another thing. Jesus has a kingdom. Notice what Jesus said to Pilate when He stood before Pilate. Pilate asked Him the question, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And certainly He was. Even the wise men, when they came to Jerusalem at His birth, asked the question, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Pilate asked that question, and Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from his." Here Jesus acknowledged that he was the king and that he had a kingdom. Again, Jesus spoke to Peter, as is recorded in Matthew 16, speaking not of the kingdom, but of the church. And he said, when Peter made that good confession, that "we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Peter, you're blessed, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want you to understand with me this morning that the true church in the earth belongs to Jesus Christ. He purchased it with His precious blood. And Peter was told in the very next verse, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is the first mentioning of the church when Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." These Scriptures teach us that Christ has a kingdom and that He has a church. Now, I grant you that they are very closely associated, but they are not one and the same, and yet they are one and the same. And you say, "Well, that's confusing language." I hope before we get through this morning that it will not be confusing to you, how that
the church and the kingdom are not one and the same, and yet they are in some respects. For example, the kingdom is something that man cannot see except he be born again. The church is always, in the scripture, a visible, local body of baptized believers met together to carry on the worship and service of God. And so notice some differences in way of contrast first. The kingdom is that Christ received by promise and in covenant. We'll notice later where the church is something that he said, I will build. But first consider with me that the kingdom is that which he received. And I'm going to say that he received it from God his heavenly Father. This is according to promise and according to covenant. Go with me back into the Old Testament. First to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, when the prophet Nathan was sent to David the king and told David that David was going to fulfill his days and sleep in death with his fathers. He was going to die. And after that, God was going to raise up his seed after him, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he goes on to speak of that kingdom and saying that it shall be established forever. Now David rejoiced in that. And if you read the rest of that chapter, it's a wonderful chapter of rejoicing in the Lord that God had taken note of this little shepherd boy and promised him not only a kingdom then, but a kingdom that was going to endure forever, that would be of the seed of David, and that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is what David was speaking of when he came down to die as an old man. These are the last words that David spoke, according to 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, notice this threefold, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. That's the Holy Spirit. And his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, and then the rock of Israel spake to me. That speaks of the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, the Holy Three in one, that are one, spoke to David. Here was the witness of the triune God. God said to David, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth and by clear shining after rain. Notice now how David felt about himself. And you and I ought to have a kindred spirit with David in this. Although my house be not so with God, David acknowledged, I'm not right with God. I'm a poor sinner. I've fallen far short of the glory of God. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. My brethren and sisters, this covenant is all that you and I should ever desire. There's nothing more that we should desire. David said, it's all my salvation, it's all my desire. Because this is speaking of the covenant that God made in eternity with Jesus Christ, and it embraces everyone who shall ever see God's face in peace. It is that was revealed later in his word in the 89th division of the Psalms as being that great covenant of salvation, whereby God said what he would do with his people in bringing them out of the bondage of sin and death and making them to be his sons and daughters, and that this was spoken in a vision, as said in verse 19, to thy Holy One, and that Holy One is Jesus. And God said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty, that's Jesus. I have exalted one chosen out of the people, that's Jesus. That's why Jesus, the Word, had to leave heaven's pure world and come into this world through a virgin birth, that the Word might be made flesh and dwelt among us. And his name was called Jesus. Jesus is his earthly name. He was the eternal living Word of God even before the foundation of the world. It was by this Word that was with God, that was God, that God made all things that are created. And it's by this Word that he's upholding all things by the word of his power. God speaks of him like this. Verse 27, I also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. That's why John saw this holy city, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, not set up on earth, but coming down from God out of heaven. Listen, the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ is higher than all the kings of the earth. All the other kingdoms that have risen and fallen or might yet rise and fall are of this earth, earthy. But here is a kingdom that its source is yonder in heaven, and it comes down to earth. And God shall tabernacle among his people, and God shall be their God, and they shall be his people. Let me inject this thought right here. Don't let your mind wander out of that four-year time frame back there from 66 to 70 A.D., because the glorious climax of all of these seven visions is the coming of the bride, the Lamb's wife, the holy city, New Jerusalem, God's kingdom that he gave to Jesus Christ, coming down in the world. And so in prophecy, we see that prophesied, and I just want to give you two or three scriptures. The word that came to Isaiah, the son of Amos, that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, this is Isaiah the second chapter. It shall come to pass in the last days. This expression, last days, is used in the Old Testament. It's used by John in 1 John in the New Testament, having reference to the last days of the law dispensation. The same expression is used in Hebrews when it says, but Jesus hath appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When did he make that sacrifice? Over 1900 years ago, and it was the end of that law world, that Jewish world, that old Jerusalem that was going to pass away. And so it shall come to pass in the last days that the mounting of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Oh, how I wish every member of the Lake Church, as we approach every Sunday, would get on their phones and call some of their friends and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house. We think we've done our duty when we come and sit and listen to the preacher and sing a few songs. But my brethren and sisters, God would have you and me not only to enjoy the blessings of his house, but God said through the prophet of old that I will bless them, that they shall be a blessing round about my holy hill of Zion. The reason God blesses us in our lives and in our church, or in his church that we have a privilege of being members of, is that you and I might be blessings to those round about us. And every one of us ought to be like Mary when she went and bore the message to those disciples. And also like that Samaritan woman, when she had encountered Jesus there at Jacob's well, she left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men of that city, come see a man that she verily believed was the Christ. Now, if you and I are not encouraging others to let's go up to the house of the Lord, we are failing in our duties as members of the church. And so this was a prophecy that when the time would come, people would go up to the house of the Lord. Now, as we go further, we notice in prophecy that in the prophecy of Daniel, in this great vision that Daniel interpreted for the king of the four kingdoms that were symbolized in that great image, with a head of gold and breast of silver, with thighs of brass and legs of iron and feet part iron and part clay, he was showing him from the kingdom of Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar, symbolized by the head of gold, would be followed by the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, followed by the Macedonian kingdom of Alexander the Great, followed by the Roman kingdom of the Caesars. And he said, in the days of these kings, meaning the feet part of the vision, the Roman kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, if that were not enough, Daniel saw in a night vision one like the Son of Man coming up in the clouds of heaven and coming to the Ancient of Days, that is, God the Father, and they brought him near. Now remember, this is one like the Son of Man. That all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now since the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ almost 1900 years ago, the gospel has been preached all over the face of the earth. Now before the coming of Jesus Christ, there was one little nation of people, the descendants, the natural descendants of Abraham, that had the blessings of the tabernacle, the laws that were given to Moses, and then the temple service of Solomon, Zerubbabel, and Herod during the days of Jesus. But outside of that little nation, the rest of the nations of the earth were left in spiritual darkness. But since the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this kingdom that he John saw coming down from God out of heaven, this kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a blessing throughout the bounds of the earth. During World War II, when I was on some of those desolate little islands in the Pacific, I visited places of worship where the cross was erected on a steeple, and where there was an altar there and a little table with "In Remembrance of Me." Somebody had felt the burden of even going to the remote isles of the South Pacific to preach Jesus Christ. They might not have preached him like we preach him, because there are different divisions of Christianity, as you well know. But let me tell you, the influence for good was there. And so it has been since the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded just here of what John told the Master one day. He said, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and he didn't follow us, and we forbid him to do it. Jesus said, don't you forbid him, that he that is not against us is on our part. We have a common enemy in the world today, whatever name we might go by as Christians, and that enemy is the devil. And oh, how the Lord's people ought to be united in some respects, at least, to opposing the devil and his works. But I'm reminded again of this dear brother that passed away a little over a month ago in Ozark, Alabama. When I first met him, he was a staunch missionary Baptist, and he'd argue with me or anybody else. And then when he saw what Primitive Baptists believed and became converted to the Primitive Baptist doctrine, he became just as staunch in that as he ever was with the Southern Baptists. That was my experience.
I used to be a staunch missionary Baptist. And then he was just as hard on the missionary Baptist as he used to be on the primitive Baptist. But before he came to die, one of the last times we had a meal with him, he said, "Brother George," says, "I've learned this." Said, "These other folks that name the name of Christ, they're not our enemies. We ought not treat them like they're our enemies, and they ought not treat us like we're their enemies." He had come to see that there is a force of evil in the world today, that God's people need to stand united against this force. And that ought to be the desire of everyone that names the name of Christ, that I stand with everyone in some measure who opposes Satan and his works in the world. Anyway, as we go back to Daniel, this son of man, the one like the son of man, received this kingdom. Now, the rest of that chapter speaks about the greatness of that kingdom, and it identifies it with the days of the Roman Caesars. In fact, he speaks of that beast of Revelation 13 in verse 25 when he says concerning this beast, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." The same expression that is used in Revelation signifying those 42 months, those 1260 days, those three and one half years. Time is 1 year, times is 2 years. A dividing of time, a half time, as said in Revelation, a half a year, 3.5 years, the same identical. But listen, verse 26, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." Now, there's a lot of other Old Testament scriptures I'd love to go to show you that this promised kingdom was coming at an appointed time. When that time came, we read in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, where John the Baptist came in the wilderness preaching and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." After his baptism and 40 days of temptation, we read that Jesus, verse 17 of chapter 4 of Matthew, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he called his 12 apostles and sent them out to preach, as is recorded in Matthew 10:5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that was the sermons that were preached, "It's at hand." Now, when was this kingdom to come? Go back to the 10th chapter again. And as he was instructing these 12, as he sent them out, he said that you're going to find it's not a life of ease and a bed of roses, but you're going to find that men will speak evil of you. They'll deliver you up to the synagogues. They'll put you to death. "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Verse 23, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." I'm trying to fix the time period in your minds now. He's saying that you will not have gone throughout all the cities of Israel till I'm come. Now notice that as it's confirmed strongly in the 16th chapter, where he said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." When John saw that holy city coming down from God, it was his kingdom coming down, that Jesus said here, the Son of Man would be coming in his kingdom. Notice how that is further confirmed
in the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, when he was telling those disciples what would be the sign of his coming, when Jerusalem would be destroyed and the end of the world, of the end of that age. He said in verse 30, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." In other words, that generation of people were going to witness the coming of the Son of God in his kingdom with power and great glory. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." Because the kingdom was not yet come. It was at hand, but it was not yet come. Now, further proof, if you want it, when he stood before the high priest, and that high priest swore him to tell the truth, when he said, "I adjure thee by the living God, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Verse 64, Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see, not your children, not your grandchildren, but you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, one of these scriptures should be enough for any of us, but I've given you all of these to try to show you that the kingdom was to come at the same time when he would come to judge that wicked nation of people. That's brought out in the parable of Luke 19, where when Jesus was approaching unto the city, he came through Jericho. He stopped there with Zacchaeus and had a meal with him, and then Jesus added this parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You see, it hadn't appeared while Jesus was yet here. He had to go back into heaven to receive it from his Father and to return. And he did that in 70 A.D. Now, I'd love to spend a lot more time on that, but time's running out and there are other things to be brought to our attention. You see that this holy city, the bride, the great city that came down from God out of heaven, is none other than the promised kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's that kingdom that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he can't visualize, he can't comprehend the thing of what it's all about. You must be born again." But he did not stop at that. He said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom." It's one thing to see the kingdom, it's another thing to enter into it. And my brethren and sisters, Jesus himself said, "There are few that enter." Now those that are saved by the grace of God for heaven's pure world are a great number that no man can number. But God has a kingdom here in the world that only a few ever enter into it. He said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for few there be that find it." And he said to these Jews, when once the master of the house has arisen and shut the gate of the door, and there be those standing outside knocking and saying, "Lord, open to us." He said, "No. There is such a thing as it being too late for some people." And for that nation of Jews, when the kingdom was taken from them and given to Gentiles, it was too late. In our individual lives, God stands and reasons with his people by his word and through his Spirit until the time when he withdraws himself from them. It's too late then. It's too late. Now, I'm not talking about salvation to heaven's pure world. I'm talking about living in the blessings of his kingdom right here in this world. Daily enjoying the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's not meat, it's not drink, it's not tangible things.
You don't even say, lo, it's there or lo, it's here. But it is righteousness. It is peace. It is joy in the Holy Ghost. Who does it belong to? Not to everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. There are so many that claim Jesus as their Lord, and yet they live like the pure devil. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So there are a few that enter into the kingdom. There are a few that go in through the gates into the city, that drink of that pure river water of life, that eat of that tree of life. And we're told in the 22nd chapter that we'll deal with next Sunday in our conclusion, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Some of God's children have no right whatsoever, no part, no lot, no inheritance in this kingdom. Who are they? Read 1 Corinthians 6. Those that are effeminate, those that are adulterers, those that are railers, those that are guilty of the sins of the flesh, that Paul says that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that when they die they don't go home to be with God. But it means right here in this present evil world, they don't even come close to the kingdom of God. One time, Jesus spoke to a good young man, and he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He didn't say, you're in it. He said, you're not far from it. Let me tell you, he said, you must strive to enter into it, and that men press into it. It takes effort. It takes giving all that we've got, and being what God says, to do his commandments. Now, in our closing remarks, I want to think about the church of Jesus Christ, because Christ said he has a church. Now, the kingdom was given to him by his Father. He earned it, really, because he came down to do his Father's will. And when he went back, he received this kingdom and power and dominion and glory. And God raised him up from the dead to sit upon the throne of David. The promised kingdom is his. He received it from his Father. It's in the world today. It's not seen with the natural eyes, but men and women are able to go into it. It doesn't come into us, but we go into it. It's right here in the midst of us right now. It's among you. And yet, people do not see it oftentimes. They go through life and never see it. And they may be members of the church, because you can be a member of the church and not go into the kingdom. And the fact is that too many members of the church never go into the kingdom. Now notice, the church of Jesus Christ. Christ said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what is his church? It's spoken of as his body, manifestly. He's the head over all things to the church. But notice now, he said, my Father doesn't give it to me. He says, I will build it. It's one thing to receive a kingdom. It's another thing to build the church, the institution, the church. Now, notice that this church of Christ in the earth is a local, visible body. And as he builds it, the Lord adds to it. Go to the second chapter of Acts, and there we learn that on the day of Pentecost, as they preached there, there were men and women that were pricked in their hearts, and they wanted to know, what must we do? And he told them to repent and be baptized. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And we read in the 47th verse that these continued praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In Acts 5 and 13 and 14, when Ananias and Sapphira had been smitten dead there because they lied to the Holy Ghost, it says,
and the rest of the and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And in the sixth chapter of Acts, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, not added, but multiplied. And then we go on and read in the seventh verse that even a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith, and that they increased in numbers daily. In the ninth chapter and the 31st verse, we read this. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. You see, the early church, it grew rapidly. In the 11th chapter, the 21st and the 24th verses, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 24. For he, speaking of this man, Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And again in the 16th chapter and the 5th verse, we read of that church there. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. You see, this thing was spreading like wildfire. What I want you to see is it differs from the kingdom in that Christ said, I will build my church, and he did that by adding believers to the body, the church. Now, as we compare and contrast the church and the kingdom, we see that one is a visible body, a local body. The other is a spiritual. And I want to conclude this morning by reading you a statement by one of the finest old primitive Baptists that ever lived. He was the son of Elder Wilson Thompson, a pioneer preacher in this country, and Elder Greg M. Thompson, the son of Wilson Thompson, who also had a brother, John Thompson, another able preacher, said this in the book that he wrote on the true church. He said, the church is that body Christ has organized in his kingdom to execute its laws as he has commanded. You see what he's saying here? That the church is that body that Christ has organized in his kingdom to execute its laws as he has commanded. The word for church is ecclesia. This ecclesia, as used in the scriptures, was a local body which transacted its own business, and each qualified member filled his own place in the ecclesia. Get that word, each qualified member. There were standards that had to be met to be a member of that church. And then notice on page 396 of the same book, this also has reference to civil bodies, as well as religious bodies. When qualified citizens of a town or city were called out to transact such business as belonged to them, they were called the ecclesia. That it did not mean the mass of the citizens. In other words, over here in Meta, they have, I believe, a mayor and a town council. All the citizens of Meta don't come together monthly to transact the business of that city, but these are elected officials. They are called out of the mass of the citizens, that when they come together to transact the business of the city, they act for the whole city. And so the church is that body that Christ has organized in his kingdom to execute the laws of his kingdom. Now that's it. One is a visible local body organized to carry on the affairs of the kingdom. Elder J. E. Stewart of North Alabama used to express it like this. I didn't know the man. Brother T. Rowe Scott told me, he said that the kingdom is what the church ought to be. We'll see that in the Revelation, because this holy city, we're told that nothing enters it to defile it, and that it is, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I hope you can see in the difference between the church and the kingdom, that is compared, as Elder R.H. Pittman compared it, and Brother Pittman was an able preacher from Luray, Virginia. He compared it to a state and the court. And you can see the beauty of that comparison. When the courts meet here at Kanawha County, and there's a judge and a jury and a prosecuting attorney and a defending attorney, and someone is brought to trial, you'll hear the indictment, the state of Georgia against so-and-so. That called out body, the court, represents the whole state. Well, the church at the lake represents the kingdom of God in the earth, and every other local church that's the planting of God's right hand. Now, the church may err greatly, and it does, but listen, the kingdom is perfect. And if you'll read the 21st and 22nd chapters of Revelation, as you see that beautiful city, you'll see there the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth. And the thing that you and I have to strive for in our church membership is to so live and serve God that the kingdom will be ours. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is a little flock. When you boil down the ones that are truly doing his commandments, in all the masses of the churches today, in all the great membership of all the Christian churches, if you take the real followers out, those that do his commandments, those that truly enter into his kingdom, it's only a few. But my brethren and sisters, I'll leave you with this word. It's yours and mine to possess it, even as the land of Canaan in olden days was Israel, but they had to go in and possess it. And the way we start that good possession is by coming home to the church, asking for a home in the church, and then in our daily lives trying and striving to enter into that kingdom, which is the joy of the whole earth. May God add his blessings. While we stand and sing a closing hymn, we announce the open door of the church.